where's he hidden? Right, okay. So, but they're all there in order, including yours. So, yeah. So, okay. So just a
hello, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Wesley Memorial. Don't worry, please don't panic. We're not starting just yet. We've still got one or two people we know who are making their way. It's delightful to see so many here. It's a great tribute to John and the family. But it does mean that we have already found ourselves short of orders of service, which means that if you're sitting with someone who's already got one, it would be really kind of you to give that up so that we can make sure that those who don't have do. So if you would just hold that up, we will send a steward or two around to collect them from you and we'll redistribute them as required. Thank you so much. We'll be starting shortly. Thank you, hello. If you are able, can I ask you to stand? I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning.
In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Please do be seated. Welcome to Wesley Memorial Methodist Church, John's Church. It's good to see so many faces here gathering to mourn, yes, but also to give thanks and to share memories of John's amazing life. It's appropriate that we sing a good Wesley hymn at the beginning of our worship and thanksgiving. Love divine, all loves excelling.
Would you please be seated? From our hymn, we turn to a prayer, so let us all pray. God, our comforter, you are our refuge and our strength, a helper close at hand in times of trouble. Help us so to hear your word, that our fear may be dispelled, our loneliness eased, and our hope reawakened. May your Holy Spirit lift us above our sorrow to the peace and light of your constant love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We meet in this solemn moment to worship God, to give thanks for the life of our brother John, to commend him to God's loving and faithful care, and to pray for all who mourn. In the presence of death, Christ offers us sure ground for hope and confidence, and even for joy, because he shared our human life and death, was raised again triumphant, and lives forevermore. In him, his people find eternal life. We hear readings and words from Scripture and elsewhere, and pray that from them we may draw comfort and strength.
I'm going to invite Lottie, who's going to come and read for us one of John's grandchildren. Thank you, Lottie.
He wants not friends that hath thy love, and may converse and walk with thee, and with thy saints here and above, with whom forever I must be. As for my friends, they are not lost, the several vessels of thy fleet, though parted now, by tempest tossed, shall safely in the haven meet. Still are we centered all in thee, members though distant of one head. In the same family are we, by the same faith and spirit led. The heavenly hosts, world without end, shall be my company above, and thou my best and surest friend, who shall divide me from thy love.
John Walsh, or your aged dad as he used to refer to himself for at least the last 30 years, would not have liked to hear the word tribute applied to himself. He would have reacted with a witty comment, he loved wordplay, or an apt quotation from his vast literary store. Or he might have just said, I'm going to steal away, and pedaled furiously off on his bike down Woodstock Road, elbows out. So many of the cards and letters that have poured in since he died have included the same phrase, he was a lovely man. Here are our thoughts about our lovely father, difficult as it is to put them into words. As we grew up, we came to realize that he was a true and formidable scholar with an international reputation, who inspired a generation of historians with his writing and his teaching. He believed that ideas and knowledge should be shared rather than hoarded jealously, and he wanted to bring people together in discussion and friendship in college, in his seminars, in the old catalogue room in the Bodleian, or on his travels to North America and Europe. He was also more than an academic and tutor. He took a keen interest in college life and was highly supportive of all members of staff and students at Jesus College, where he added a sense of compassion, friendship, and humor to its culture. For him, there was no division between work and home. At home, he didn't have a study, so he was right amongst us in the family hurly-burly as he read theses on the sofa, prepared the next day's tutorials, or marked the books which poured into the house, many of them dedicated to him. Or he would look through the note cards, illegible to everyone but himself, which he kept in old shoeboxes, and from which his ideas would spring. His strong faith was deep and permeated him. He had a strong moral compass and a belief that everyone was equal in the eyes of God. This played out in the rest of his life. His favorite phrase was "only connect," and this extended right across his life, from his colleagues and students to his family and his large and astonishingly varied network of friends, or to people whom he simply came across. Our dad also had a deep love of his godchildren. He loved to hear their news and always spoke kindly of them. He was a terrific grandpa to his 7 grandchildren, taking genuine interest and pride in all they did. He was always happy to play cricket or badminton on the lawn, share his licorice all sorts, read them stories, or offer sage advice as they got older. As a father, he was unstintingly supportive, non-judgmental, approachable, intrinsically kind, and always loving. He let us freely follow our own paths, and he only wanted to know that we were happy. He also had a great interest in so many things which kept him fresh and young in attitude. He had a lifelong and genuine interest in people, was completely unsnobby or judgmental, and could and did engage with anyone and everyone. In essence, he always used to make people feel good, and he brought out the best in them. His gift for storytelling was one of the ways he used to connect with others. Who could forget his witty and insightful observations or his anecdotes of many near-death experiences? These included having a wall collapse on him, saving his friend in a terrible rock climbing accident, trying to rescue climbers benighted on mountaintops, and nearly being abducted by monkeys in a ruined Indian palace as a child, to name a few. He would also often recall his time in the army in post-war Germany, just after the war, as a 19-year-old with remarkably heavy responsibilities. All these stories were told in an animated way, with a twinkle in his eye, and usually complete with very good impersonations. His sense of humor shone through in these stories. He liked to laugh heartily throughout his life, including at Tom and Jerry cartoons, Peter Sellers and the Two Ronnies. His sense of fun and playful nature endeared him to children, babies, and dogs. Now, I also remember him doing the Charleston on the dance floor and his rather good gorilla impression. Our dad had a great and profound love of nature. He adored the countryside and mountains, particularly in Scotland and the Alps. He could identify an impressive range of birds, butterflies and birds, and although he carried his knowledge lightly, this went right back to his childhood, where he learned by patient and careful observation, roaming the fields behind the manse. His sister Gillian remembers him returning from boarding school with 2 new friends, a grass snake and a slow worm. He used to say that the proudest moment of his life was when he won first prize for wildflowers as a child at the Barrow Ford show. In his years in Oxford, he would unwind in his garden an allotment which he tended with great care. He loved to harvest sloes and blackberries, apples and plums. The annual hunt for a cuckoo featured large in his later years. The various animals that lived in the garden, including birds, foxes, and the old badger, were extremely well looked after. We often remember him slipping out of the back door with the treats for them from the dinner table before we had finished our meal. He always used to say how grateful he was to have wonderful family and friends, and how much he was blessed by having by a very long and happy marriage to a mother, Frances. He told me on separate occasions that he'd had a charmed life and that we shouldn't feel sorry for him in any way when he went. We are so grateful he died peacefully in a loving environment at home. It seems fitting that his charmed, lucky life ended aged 95 years and 60 days in his own bed, in his own home, holding my mother's hand. A life well lived. He often liked to slip out quietly, and so he did one last time. We are so thankful to have received his love and support, shared his humor, and for the sheer joy of having him in our lives. Life will be much duller without him.
Thank you, James, and the family, your sisters particularly, for those wonderful memories which clearly sparked other memories for you all. We're going to kind of complete a circle now because Sebastian, one of John's grandchildren, is going to read for us work by John Donne. And most of you will know, and if you don't, Seb can see us from his room at St. Peter's and literally overlooks this very place and is studying history. So we do complete a circle as he comes now to read for us. Thank you, Seb.
All mankind is of one author and is one volume. When one man dies, one chapter is not torn out of the book, but translated into a better language. And every chapter must be so translated. God employs several translators. Some pieces are translated by age, some by sickness, some by war, some by justice. But God's hand is in every translation, and his hand shall bind up all our scattered leaves again for that library where every book shall lie open to one another.
We sing again, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father.
Thank you. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. An occasion such as this is a time when those circles complete, and more than one of them. It's a delight to have Martin, Reverend Dr. Martin Wellings with us, who was minister here for a significant period of years. We won't count exactly how many. But Martin was also under tutelage of John in his time, on at least two occasions, I think, for Martin studied history here. We're very fortunate to have spent some of our energies here at Wesley Memorial collecting the voices of the members of the congregation, those who are young and old, as part of our heritage atrium, as we call this splendid corridor, that began under Martin's tutelage, and I came along and just kind of finished it off and opened it. It's a lovely new entrance to the whole of our church site. And the voices that we collected are on the Oxford or Wesley's Oxford website, which is an allied site to the church's own website. And one of the prominent voices is John's. Some of you will know that Methodist ministers kind of get ready for moving not far off, a 12-month period ahead of actually moving into a new appointment. And one of the things we tend to do is do all the research we can on where we're going without letting go of where we are already too soon. And so I went on the Wesley's Oxford website and listened to many of those voices, including John's. And between you and I and the four walls of this building, I made a little list of the people I was going to go and visit first, who seemed most interesting and engaging. You can imagine that John, well, he was in the top three, let's put it that way. It's been a delight to get to know him and Francis in the short time I've been here, given that much of that time has been tied up with all of that pandemic stuff. Edited versions of an interview where John speaks about different aspects of his life are on that website, Wesley's Oxford, and that wonderful resource makes us fortunate that John can still speak to us and others in the years to come. Because I'm a modern person and a person embracing technology, largely against my will, I asked Google to describe the work of the historian, and it came up with the following. The historian is someone who professionally researches, teaches, and writes about past events to contribute to a shared understanding of how humankind has developed. Their duties include seeking out primary resources, interpreting documents, and sharing hypotheses about the past. I feel that it's very like John to have left directions as to the things he would have wanted us to hear today at his funeral. In doing so, it seems to me that he continues to offer us food for thought and learning to put into action in our lives. As I mentioned, I only really got to know John and Francis through the mists of COVID, and then more as we emerge from lockdown. And I'm grateful for all those who have and will share their memories of John as we gather here to say our final farewells, to give thanks for his life and to share in some refreshments together through this door after the service. And you are all very welcome. Most people, including most people in the church, would still think that the letter to the Hebrews, from which we heard our first reading, was written by the Apostle Paul. But historians and theologians have long shown that the author is unknown. I'm sure that John would want us to embrace the scriptures that remind us that those who are unknown, unrecognized, unwanted, and outcast can teach us how to live our lives in ways that honour God and our common humanity. I like to think that as well as researching documents and records, speaking with witnesses and finding evidence, John invites us to listen to the evidence of faith and hear the words of the writer to the Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. John also gives us the image of the Good Shepherd to take with us from our time together in memory of him. Shepherds were largely the unknowns of society. They have had little in the way of place and position. They looked after other people's flocks. They served wealthy owners. Their work took them outside of the mainstream of community, and they are often alone with their sheep. As we look towards Christmas, we are reminded that it is to shepherds that the angels came first, and shepherds were the first to hear the good news. We were remarking that John would have embraced with delight the pickets that are around at the moment. Delight not that they have to picket, but that they are making that statement that all should be given a fair share and enough to live on. It's interesting to me too that John has given us a part of John's gospel, the author of which is also unknown, likely to be the work of a community rather than an individual, and a memory of that community gathered around John in the decades after Christ died and by faith rose again. John points us to the words of Jesus about the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In John's long life, it is evident to me that he was a shepherd, though he was perhaps more widely known than most shepherds. Certainly, being a shepherd, embodying that role in life, has been a key part of John's working life. As with all educators, building good relationships with those you teach creates the space for shared learning as well as the imparting of knowledge. Many flocks have passed through John's tutoring, and many will mourn on hearing of his passing. I hope, and I know indeed, that many will have very fond memories too, memories of his teaching, his inspiration, and his care. John was born into faith, literally into the Methodist Church. Though not his main topic of study and research, he celebrated that heritage in many ways. His memory will live long at Wesley Memorial, and his prayers now adorn the walls with the prayers of others who have gone before us. His memory will live long in Jesus College, of course, as well, and in the hearts and minds of those who encountered him in life. Historians tend to have great memories. We will close today, a little later, with some words that John wrote as part of a lecture about John Wesley that he gave in 1994. Our memories of John will live on as we share them, and we rejoice in all he gave us. May he rest in peace and rise in glory. Amen.
turn once again to prayer. So let us pray. Glory and thanks be given to you, Almighty God, our Father, because in your great love for the world you gave your Son to be our Saviour. He lived our life, bore our griefs, and died our death upon the cross. We thank you that you have brought him back from death with power and great glory, that he has conquered sin and death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. We praise you for the great company of the faithful, whom Christ has brought through death to behold your face in glory, who join with us in worship, prayer, and service. For your full, perfect, and sufficient gift of life in Christ, all praise and thanks be given to you forever and ever. Amen.
And we continue in our prayers. Eternal God, in your wisdom and grace, you have given us such joy through the lives of your departed servants. In these days, we thank you for John and for our memories of him. We praise you for your goodness and mercy that followed him all the days of his life, and for his faithfulness in the tasks to which you called him. We thank you that for John, the tribulations of this world are over and death is past. And we pray that you will bring us with him to the joy of your perfect kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we pray for all those who mourn. Almighty God, Father of all mercies and giver of all comfort, deal graciously with those who mourn, that they may cast every care on you and know the consolation of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And from John's bicentennial tribute to John Wesley, a lecture given to the Friends of Dr. Williams Library. John Wesley touched society in a myriad ways. But if his life's work has a core, it is probably here, in the concern for outsiders, those outside the ministrations of the church, those outside the comforts of a fully civilized existence, the shepherdless sheep, the forlorn ones. He was seized by the image of society as something like a great feast. Within there is light, warmth, food. Outside, in the darkness looking in, squat the hungry and the cold. We have a description of one of his last sermons, preached only weeks before his death, using the familiar text of the Great Supper in Luke 14. The Lord of the feast is angry that many places are unfilled by the respectable guests whom he has summoned. He sends his messengers into the lanes of the city and the hedgerows of the countryside to bring in the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. At this point in his exposition, the aged Wesley's self-control cracked, and, says the eyewitness, he lifted up his hands, and with tears flowing down his cheeks, repeated. And yet there is room. And yet there is room.
And so let us commend John to God. Into your keeping, O merciful God, we commend your servant John. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the joy of an everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to join me as we share and say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I'm sure that John especially wanted us to hear those things that he left with us for this service, not least our final hymn. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice.
peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with us always.